Today on Focal Point, a diagnosis to consider from Pastor Mike Fabares.
You have epilepsy, you have migraine headaches, you have arthritis, you have cancer, whatever that is, before we say, oh, no, that's just how things work, as the divine clockmaker makes the world, and that's just how things go, let's not dismiss completely the fact that there is a satanic connection, though there's not an immediate cause, it's a secondary cause of the evil in this world. It's not the way things are supposed to be.
There's a pickpocketing scam going on in Europe where someone asks you for directions and gets you deep into conversation while their partner sneaks from behind and picks your pocket. By the time you finish chatting, the grifter's made off with your money and you were too distracted to notice what happened. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares gives fair warning to stay alert when facing the power of the enemy. We're only vulnerable if we're distracted, so let's pay attention now and stay on guard.
Now, I can't be sure how your junior high experience was. Mine was kind of rough. I assume all of us kind of had the struggle of just being a part of a explosive social climate in junior high. It was a lot different than elementary school. That made it hard. And we were all, of course, dealing with the biological revolution that was going on in our little seventh grade bodies. So that made it hard and awkward and difficult. But it was compounded for me and made more difficult because I was the son of a policeman, which was really cool in the third grade to tell all my friends that. It wasn't cool at all in the eighth grade. Because a lot of my classmates were now these punky little shoplifters or these pot smokers or they were stealing bikes. And unfortunately, it was my dad who was assigned to patrol the area around my own junior high school. So he was the one busting all the pot smokers and bike stealers and these little criminals around my school. And it was hard to be the son of the policeman, the cop, the fuzz, right, the narc. The pig. Especially when they started calling me Piglet. Now, I haven't been in very many fist fights in my life, but most of them took place in junior high and involved the word Piglet at some point. Because that really got to me. That was tough. It's tough to be harassed and hated by a bunch of punks because of your dad. And you may be saying, well, that wasn't the case with me. People like my dad. Well, congratulations. You had a dad that was well-liked, respected businessman. Maybe your, dad worked for Disney and got all your friends into Disneyland for free, or he was some exec with the Dodgers or the Angels, and you passed out free ball tickets. I don't know what you did, but you may have had it different than I did. You may sit here and say, well, I'm so glad I did not have the experience of being hated and harassed by a bunch of punks because of my dad. Well, I'm here to tell you, to inform you, to remind you, to warn you, that you are hated and harassed by a bunch of punks because of your dad. It's the truth. And I don't know what people you picture when I say the word punk, but if you can picture these punks, you're picturing the wrong punks. Because these are the punks you can't picture. They're the original rebels that God had created as holy who decided to rebel against the authority of God. They were cast out of heaven, the Bible says, and they're here on this planet among God's corporal or material creation, wreaking a lot of havoc with us. And Paul said, don't be just confused or ignorant about the fact that though you're battling a lot of things in this life, it's really not flesh and blood that we're wrestling against. It's these principalities and powers. It's these, listen to this, cosmic forces of evil. It's these spiritual things that are behind those things that are really causing a lot of the problems and conflicts that you have as Christians. I mean, we're not naturalists. We're not these empiricists that believe that all there is material matter. We believe that God creates a material world and enlivens that. with spirit, and we are software encoded on hardware, and there is software. There are beings that are in the image of God, and by that I mean they have intellect, emotion, and will, and they're not confined to human bodies, and they interact in this material world, causing a lot of trouble. And these punks, if you will, these original rebels, these spiritual hostile enemies of God, they want to cause you trouble. They hate you. They don't hate you for your sake. They hate you for your dad's sake. My dad, I can remember him sitting me down in junior high and saying, son, I do not want you getting in fights because of me. I thought, well, good luck with that. Well, then you're going to, you know, work for Disney? I mean, what are you going to know? No, I just don't want you to do that. Then he'd pause and say, but if it happens, I expect you to win. And so let me teach you how I expect you to win these fistfights that you may get in. Now, I don't want you to, but if you do, let me entrust you some techniques to get you to win these fistfights. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that we ought to pray that we can live quiet and peaceable lives, this tranquil life that's envisioned in that call to prayer. But, you know, we don't see many of those kinds of things, because while we're praying for that, and that is the ideal, the very frequent and repeated promise and forecast is you're going to be buffeted, you're going to be pounded on, you're going to be hit, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be in a fight, and he even calls us soldiers, warriors, fighters. That's going to be the reality. Now pray for that. It's much like my dad saying, I don't want you to get in a fight because of me. But when you do, here's the other thing God says, I expect you to win. And I'm going to tell you how to win. It's a hostile world we live in. There's a lot of things that are going to come at you, but I expect you to win these battles, and we have a situation that is described for us in Luke chapter 9 as we return to our verse-by-verse study through this book, where we see something that you may have diagnosed initially if you read it without the spiritual glasses that we have on, where Christ says, here's the real problem. The diagnosis of Christ is different than the diagnosis of the neurologist, but there's a physical problem that Christ attributes to spiritual forces. And then we see a biting indictment in this passage of Christ saying, well, listen, what I commissioned for these apostles to do, unfortunately, they failed to do. And we have one of the most stinging censures from Christ to the disciples in this passage. And not just to the disciples, but the whole generation of people. And certainly it includes our generation and many of us. But the verses we've gotten to, if you might remember, we left off with the Mount of Transfiguration here. Verse 36, we've reached verse 37. Let's study here verses 37 through 43. But before I even read this for you, I just want to assure you, this is a text that is not about how to get your healing. This is a text about a healing that was designed and providentially set out for the apostles to accomplish, and it failed. It went awry. And it's about Christ's frustration over that. Let me set the stage by going back to verses 1 and 2 of Luke 9. If you have your Bibles open, let's start there. The reminder of the context, which is he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now that's something he hasn't given you power to do. If he has, then you ought to head over to Chalk in Orange or over to Mission Hospital and get to work. But that's not what this is all about. Verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim a message, which, by the way, is a new covenant message, with people having only old covenant scrolls in their pocket, if you will. And so we need an authentication. Go out and proclaim the kingdom of God, and two words here, and heal. That was the imprimatur, I often say. That was the certificate. That was the badge they could flash as they rode into town and say, listen to us. We have the new covenant message of Messiah, and we're going to tell you about it. We're going to tell you who he is and how to get right with him and how to be reconciled to God. Here's the badge. Listen to us. And it was, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:12, what he says, it is the signs or the marks of a true apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles. And in this case, authority over demons, you speak the word, they respond. You have a someone who's a paralytic, a blind man, you say the word, you reach out, and you're going to see them healed. That was the imprimatur. Now we get to our text, verse 37. Let's read these seven verses. On the next day, when they, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, came down from the mountain, a great crowd met him, Christ. They came to see him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only son. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and suddenly he cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him, and it will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they, underline these two words, could not. We just read verses 1 and 2. Could they do it? Well, yeah. Here it says they could not. If you were to read the parallel texts in Matthew chapter 17 and in Mark chapter 9, you'd find, hey, the disciples even admitted they could not. Now, what's the deal? Dad says, I brought my son to them. They couldn't do it. The disciples said, Christ, why is it that we couldn't do it? They couldn't do it. And yet Christ said, you can do it. What's the problem? Verse 41. Here's the censure. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Now, that's another line from the Bible you don't find on the Day Spring cards. Where's the loving, gentle Jesus, the long-suffering, patient, merciful, loving Jesus who stares into our eyes and says, I love you, I love you, I don't care how you mess up, I love you. Here he says, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I going to be with you and bear with you? Wow, that's pretty rough. Bring your son here. And while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy. Now, I'll read that again. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. Now, that line there, that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy, was exactly what we find in Mark chapter 9 and in Matthew 17. And we know that at the end of this, we see Jesus saying, here's the problem. It's a spiritual battle, clearly a physical manifestation. If you were to read Matthew chapter 17, the scene is presented to us as the father bringing his son, an epileptic, to him. Now, if you know anything about epilepsy or anything about seizures, you can say clearly that's what verse 39 describes. He cries out, he convulses, he even foams at the mouth, it shatters him, and it will hardly leave him. And all the other explanations in the parallel passages in Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9, even more detail about him falling down and convulsing on the ground. If he's near a fire, dad's afraid he's burning himself. Near the water, I'm afraid he's going to drown. This is a classic seizure, not a petty mal seizure, but a grand mal, or what they now call a tonic clonic seizure, of a person going into full, you know, convulsions. Now, that's not hard for the neurologist to describe, at least since the 50s, when we have EKGs to strap to your head, and we know what's going on. We know the neurons are firing electrical pulses. We can put the sensors on the head. We can see what's happening in the totality of the brain, at least on the surface here of the brain, and we know what's going on. A grand mal seizure, a tonic clonic seizure, tonic tone to firm up, and then clonic to convulse. The tonic-clonic grand mal seizure is when those firings of your neurons start to synchronize, and they get what neurologists call a hyper-excitability and a hyper-synchronization, and the classic is three spiked electrical pulses every second. And what does that do to your body? Freaks it out. Some of you have people in your family that have had grand mal seizures, who have epilepsy, who have this manifestation of seizures in their epilepsy, that kind of epilepsy, and you've seen this. They're on medication. Maybe you're on medication so you don't have seizures. You know what this is. It's not hard for us as modern medical doctors to say, here's what this looks like. We know what's going on in the brain. But ask a neurologist. Ask a teaching neurologist. Well, what causes all this? I don't know. We can see correspondence, the brain tumors, the alcohol, to, you know, drug abuse, all this. We can see some, you know, hereditary issue. But I don't know. What causes those neurons to start firing all at the same time and freaking a body out? I don't know. Now, when the story is presented in Matthew chapter 17, it is presented as, my son is an epileptic. Here, the recounting of the story is with the detail that describes the diagnosis from the beginning. In other words, we recount the problem in light of the diagnosis. Well, in the other passage here in Matthew, we see the diagnosis, but initially it looks like a physical problem. But it's really not a physical problem. It is a spiritual problem that is manifesting itself through a classic, very old, you know, long time recognized neurologic problem. And I say that because you may say, well, you're very anachronistic in this, Pastor Mike. You're trying to put medical terms in old. We have descriptions, you need to know, of classic grand mal seizures, or what they now call tonic-clonic seizures, we have that going all the way back to the Akkadians, Babylonian, Sanskrit, ancient Mesopotamian writings. This is one of the earliest kinds of malfunctions of the body and obviously brain. And this was well known. Matter of fact, it's used throughout the Gospels. We talk about Christ healing epileptics and paralytics. The question, though, is, as we read a passage about demonic activity and an epileptic, is what's the association here in this text? And what's the association in my cousin's life who takes medication for epilepsy? Or in my case, my daughter, who's a paralytic, to use the biblical term. It's a good question. Let's start with that. It's a bit of a sidebar, but let's just deal with the topics that are raised in the text by titling it this way, number one on your outline. We need to understand Satan and sickness. Let's just put those together as a topic and spend a little time before we really get to the meat of the text, just thinking of what's the relationship here? Because if you happen to have epilepsy and you read a text like this, you may have a hard gulp. Oops, are you trying to say that epilepsy is caused by demons? And I'm saying, well, in this passage, definitely that's the case. With that in mind, let's turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I want to show you a text that clearly is about the inciting of things by demonic activity. Clearly, the ultimate demon, Satan, the head honcho, who's going to go to God in the boardroom and say, I got a problem with your guy Job, which really is simply a problem with you, and I don't like all the glory he gives you, and I'm telling you why he gives you all that, because you're so nice to him, so if you were to take that away, he'd curse you. God says, well, try him. Verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, quote, behold, all that he has is in your hand. This is Job 1:12. Are you with me on this? Only against him, at least at this phase of it, do not stretch out your hand. So don't touch his body. We're not talking about any sickness for him right now, but go out and do your thing. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in the oldest brother's house. They were there drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and they were there, and a messenger came to Job. So they're having a banquet, but that's not the point of this first round. Verse 14. Messenger comes to Job and says, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans, we got this nomadic thief gang, if you will, fell upon them, they seized upon them, they took them all. Now in an agrarian society, that's your wealth. Took all that stuff. They just ripped you off. And then they killed your servants. They struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, let's not talk about medical problems. Let's talk about being the victim of a crime. Let's talk about being the victim of a thief, having stuff stolen from you. Now, most of us in the room have something stolen from us. Sometimes it's your identity. Sometimes, like me, it's happened multiple times. They break into my car. They steal my car stereo. They take something out of my glove box or whatever. Fine. It feels violating. Some of you have people break into your house, haven't you? That's a bad thing. It's a bad thing. It's a bad thing. Here's the question. Is it a demonic thing? Well, in this text, I guess so, right? Sabaeans chose Job's stuff that day. Why? Because Satan went out and incited them. He was the immediate cause of the thief. Now, when you get ripped off, did you have this, woo, woo, that was demonic? Did you? That was demonic. You probably didn't have that thought. You thought, oh, there's so many criminals in this world. I can't believe everybody's a thief. You thought very humanistically about it. But can it be that sometimes a thief is immediately caused to do what he does by demonic activity? The answer is yes, of course. How about the next one? Verse 15, struck down the servants, killed the servants, murder. Now maybe because of the severity of that horrific, heinous crime, you have more of a thought when you, but probably not every time you read in the Orange County Register that there was a murder in Cyprus or wherever it was. I didn't go, oh, demons at work. You thought, oh, people are terrible, aren't they? Murder people in their own home, or that carjacking got killed, and that's terrible. But in this case, let me ask you, those servants being murdered that day, is that demonic? Answer, yes. But would you say that every act of thievery, or every murder, or every occurrence of epilepsy or paralysis, would you say every episode of those is demonic? Now you're going to say no. And I'm going to say, sort of. Yeah, sort of. It may not be the immediate cause. But before you say, oh, no, 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 that's just people being people. Remember this. When in the Bible there is a theological kind of thought or contemplation of problems like murder or thievery, they're traced back to Satan. Think about this. A couple passages on this. This is not off the top of my head now. Here's John 10:10 talking about Christ in opposed to the enemy, Satan. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The analogies of the enemy are, he's a thief, and he's a killer. How about, let's get even more specific. John 8:44. He speaks of Satan. He says he's a murderer. He's been a murderer from the beginning. And not only that, he's a liar. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. And you're like your father, the devil. What's the point? When you lie, you're just doing the devil thing. You're doing the Satan thing. You're doing the demonic thing. When you murder, you're just doing the demonic thing. How about one more? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3:12 says, hey, you guys, do not be like Cain. Remember Cain, the brother of Abel? Don't be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Think about that now. The act of murder is a demonic act. Was it incited with the immediate cause being a demon? And the answer would be no, not an immediate cause. But it's certainly in the realm of it. And you could say it is a secondary cause. If you're a philosopher, you can say, oh, there's no primary cause. I'm not talking about causation. I'm just talking about, who do we blame for this? Ultimately, we can say this is a demonic thing, that at least if the demons aren't dispatched to make it happen through an agency of a Sabaean or a criminal or a cell in your body, it certainly is something they applaud, is it not? Because my daughter does not have calves in her legs because they don't work because she's paralyzed. Think about this now. Do the demons go, oh, that's so sad? No, they don't. They go, yeah, that's great. God created legs to be a certain way, to work a certain way, to look a certain way, and it brings glory to God when they do. And when they don't, Satan loves it. Demons love it. Whether they are the immediate cause or whether they just stand back and say, that's what we're all about. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill. He wants to steal. He's all about those things. So you have epilepsy. You have migraine headaches, you have arthritis, you have cancer, whatever that is, before we say, oh, no, that's just how things work, as the divine clockmaker makes the world, and that's just how things go, let's not dismiss completely the fact that there is a satanic connection, though there's not an immediate cause. I don't like that, because that creates the demon behind every bush, you know, the devil under every rock kind of mentality. I'm not trying to create that, and you know me well enough, if you've been around, that's not what I'm advocating. But I am saying, it's foolish to be ignorant of these things, because the Bible always tells us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers. And everything that's trying to chip away at the glory of God and the way things ought to be, really we can trace back in some sense, if not as an immediate cause, as a secondary cause of the evil in this world. And it's evil. It's not the way things are supposed to be.
You're listening to Focal Point, and a message from Pastor Mike Fabares called When Facing the Power of the Enemy. Now, to download a free audio file and helpful notes for deeper study, go to focalpointradio.org. If you're going to be buffeted and pummeled and struck down, you got to be prepared. And remember that God not only expects us to win, He equips us to win by using the weapon of God's Word, just as Craig and Lillian in Nebraska have done. They write, "We live in a rural area, and it's difficult to obtain Bible-centered sermons and advice. Your program is a clear, cold drink on a hot, dry day, and keeps us both focused on God and not on the circumstances that stress us. You infuse us with hope and the certain knowledge that God is with us, guiding us in the difficult and tricky situations we get entangled with. When we can't see God, we can hear Him speaking to us on your broadcasts. Please don't leave." Well, we're not going anywhere, and neither is God. And through Focal Point, He's given you an effective way to combat the enemy's attack. Arm your stockade now with the book, All the Prayers of the Bible. When you don't know how to pray, look no further than Scripture. And this book has compiled every prayer, word for word, with a short commentary, making it perfect for devotions or further study. All the Prayers of the Bible is yours when you give a generous gift to Focal Point today. Call 888-320-5885 to do that, or go to focalpointradio.org. And just for checking in and mentioning you're listening, you can get a copy of our CD message, How to Pray and Making Sure We Do. When the enemy tries to knock you off your guard, leverage the kind of scripture-based prayers that get results. This CD is free, so request it today. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares continues this intriguing message, Tuesday, on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.